Can we all stand one more time? I know I just made you just sat down. I'll tell you the story later. I wish I had a better story, but I just ruptured my Achilles, and so I've been through surgery and was in a cast for 6 weeks and in a boot for 3 weeks, and finally I get to wear two shoes and preach. So I haven't preached for almost 6-7 weeks, so I have a lot to say. We may be here for a very, very long time tonight. I'm going to tell you that. So just, you're going to need a whole notebook tonight. So we'll get ready. So I'll tell you what happened. I'll tell you probably the real story. If I lied, it'd be really better. Rosa asked me what the story was, and I just told her. I said it was, I was throwing out the first pitch for Derek Jeter's final game, and he said, don't throw it like a girl. And then I stepped off the mound and my Achilles ruptured and they carried me off, but I didn't want to take any glory away from Derek Jeter's. But none of that's true. So I just want you to know that. So I just thought that would be a good lie for tonight. So let's tell the truth and let's pray. Father, come talk to us tonight. I feel like, God, you've put something on my heart. We're so excited, God, for what you're going to do here. And we're so thankful, Father, for what you're going to say. We do pray your blessing upon on our North Jersey campus tonight, God. Would you not only, God, connect us by simulcast, but connect us in spirit tonight, God. We thank you for the leadership of Raphael and the leadership of Brad, and we pray, God, touch our friends tonight in Jersey. So we thank you, God, for what you're going to say. In the next few moments, speak very clear to us in Jesus' name, and everybody said amen. Amen. Listen, before you sit down, I want you to give a big shout out to our North Jersey campus with Raphael and Brad. This is their first time on simulcast with us. Is their very first time, or they've been with us before? They've been with us before. But let's cheer like it's their very first time. Come on, let's welcome the North Jersey campus. And then all of you may be seated here in Manhattan and also in North Jersey. You may be seated. It's amazing that God will go anywhere he wants to go. No man can keep God out. So he can do whatever he wants. The part that is fascinating me more than ever is God's infiltration into Hollywood recently. It is as if Hollywood wanted to try to keep God out. And I'm telling you, in my life, I have never seen such an influx of God movies like we have seen in this last year. Now to me, this is exciting because it's as if God going, if you don't come to church, I'll go to your movie theaters and talk to you about me. And that's what's exciting. I mean, this summer we began to see a little boy talk about a vision to heaven and give people just even a sense of eternity. And I'm so thankful for Heaven is for Real, and just to see what happened with that and how that began just to become something so important. I was also so grateful for them taking and Mark Burnett taking Son of God from off of TV. How many saw it when it was on the History Channel? Did you see that? We were so blessed, and wasn't it awesome? We beat zombies for 2 straight weeks that no zombies could beat the resurrected Jesus. And so Mark Burnett takes that, puts that right into the theaters, and people are seeing the life, the miracles, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And that's exciting. And then for all of us who are on campuses, whether college or school campus, we had a little kind of infiltration of kind of spiritual Red Bull inside of us to tell the world that God's not dead. And so we were so excited and so thankful to the Newsboys for reminding us that God's not dead. I had a friend who did the apologetics for that, and he told me what was coming out and sent me, and I loved to see the boldness on a college campus and how that began to affect us. Probably the one that made me angry, and not the anger that you think, is Noah. And I'm angry at Noah, not at Noah and Afronsky, but I'm angry at the church. I'm angry at the church that they criticized instead of using Noah as a talking point. Now, granted, there are people that got upset with it and because Aronsky took three chapters of the Bible and made it a two-hour movie, and there were he kind of figured out that the Nephilim of Genesis 6 are these rock giants from Lord of the Rings and whatever. But instead of Christians bashing it, use it as a talking point and talk to them about Jesus. If you don't like the movie, my goodness, God put Noah on there. You could tell the world that God is going to rescue us from judgment. Instead of banning Noah, tell people what the real story is then. And so that's the part that got me. I got mad at all the Christians that all of a sudden became these theologians and started to read Genesis for the first time in their life. And so that kind of ticked me off. So I was going, God, you gave us four motion pictures. Then, if that's not enough, they do the remake of Left Behind with all of a sudden Nicolas Cage. Oh my goodness, National Treasure, Nicolas Cage. And what the miracle is that his brother is a pastor that asked him to do it because he's been witnessing to Nicolas and sharing the gospel with him. And now you have Nicolas Cage, who is not a Christian, doing this whole movie on the second coming. And I just go, that's fantastic. And I mean, and it even gets as crazy as the insane, out of his mind Mr. Shia from Transformers now comes to Jesus just recently and gets led to the Lord by a backslider named Brad Pitt, whose dad is a Baptist pastor. Don't tell me God's not doing something. And then it gets even crazier. I took my kids to see the movie with the dolphin and the fake tail. And so we mortgaged our house so we can go to the movies here in New York City. And I think it was like $10,000 for six of us to go to see this dolphin movie. And so we're walking into this. And so I just told them, I said, nobody's eating. Everybody's fasting during this movie. Don't even think you're getting any popcorn or nerds or anything. Nobody's getting anything. Then they cried and I broke. And so then I just said, we're sharing. Every soda will have three straws in it, and every popcorn gets to have at least two sets of hands. And so we went through that, and they got, but here's what happens. So they're in there watching the previews, as then I'm walking in with all this junk that I had to use a credit card for. And so I'm walking in, and I kind of lost my mind for a second, because when I walked in, I'm starting to hear the song Hosanna. And then all of a sudden, I'm starting to hear all these other songs like Lead Me to the Cross and Cornerstone. And I'm hearing the song Oceans. And I'm looking on the screen, this dark screen, and you see kind of this U2 kind of stage and people running around and singing these Jesus songs right in the middle of the previews. And my kids are just like locked in. I mean, I would have worshiped there if the food didn't cost so much. I would have just kind of just, but I was just going, Lord, you know my heart. In my heart, I'm worshiping you, but I'm not letting this food go right now. I said, unless you do something really miraculous. But all of a sudden, it is Hillsong's movie that's coming out of Testimonies, and all of a sudden it's showing all this stuff of all the people that are attending, and 16 million people are singing their song, all this. And then it says this in the theater, it's not about them in big letters. And all of a sudden it comes on, it's about him. And all of a sudden out of nowhere, it just says him. And all of a sudden you hear this gorgeous music and people worshiping. My kids are looking at me like, are we in church? Is this what we're, so we supposed to just worship here? And I'm going, God, you have like hijacked Hollywood. And I said, it's amazing. And then you just look outside. And if you haven't seen it, there is a Red Sea that is opened up all over New York City. And now on December 12th, at game seven, they started showing on December 12th, they are doing the remake. Ridley Scott, who did Gladiator, is now doing the remake of the Ten Commandments called Exodus, Gods and Kings. And now they have billboards all over. Hey, and Batman is Moses. It's not bad. Christian Bale is, and listen, I'm okay with that. I just want to see the Red Sea open, God get glorified, and people see another witness. And instead of bashing anything and worrying about all the stuff that's going on, you should be thankful that nothing can keep God out. Every place God can show up. That's what makes me excited about God just going, listen, try to keep me out, I'll show up. And he just like made this barrage of showing up in a place that no one thought he'd show up at. He did it again in a place that no one would think he would show up. In fact, he showed up in a place that I want to take you tonight in John chapter 11. I want you to turn in your Bibles because I want to take you to a place that is probably like Hollywood, and it's called a cemetery. And I want you to look with me in John chapter 11. And I want to read to you a familiar story where God busts into another place that no one expected him to get to come to. And so I want to take you to a place, but I want to use this as a backdrop to challenge you here at the gate with something that I've been praying for you about just over the last couple days, knowing that I was going to be here and praying for the retreat. But there was something I probably felt this night the hardest, just to really pray for, to pray for you, asking God to do something, what the Lord would want to share tonight. There is, I'm always interested, I read a lot of not only history, but church history. And one of the things that I was reading recently was something from the first century. And it was written by it wasn't Christian, but you'll recognize some of these words. But it was written by the Greeks, and it was written by Aristotle, and it was what he called three things that you have to have to be an effective communicator. Three levels of communication. And the words are in Greek, but I want to explain it to you tonight. And if you just bear with me for a second, I think there's something here that would even help all of us. This is what he says, and these words should be familiar to you. Aristotle says, in order to effectively communicate, whether you are a speaker, whether you're a pastor, whether you are doing a speech on your campus, and that's always funny to me because in America, the number one fear is public speaking. Number two, you ready for this? Number two is death. That we would rather die than speak publicly is what America is saying to us. And so that's why I was so happy when I saw Emmanuel share his testimony. What a great testimony from Emmanuel tonight. But he broke through those fears and just to share an amazing testimony. But whatever you do, whether you're Emmanuel sharing your testimony, whether you're having to do something for speech class, or whether you speak for the United Nations or for your corporation or you're doing a presentation, this is what he says. You have to have three things in order to be an effective communicator. Here are the words. Write these down. Number one, it is the word logos. How many have ever heard that word before? Logos. It is a Greek word, and so all three of them will be Greek words. In fact, there's a Bible software called logos. That word simply means word. That's what it means in the Greek. It's word. Aristotle wasn't thinking Bible, but let me give you another word to put next to that. What Aristotle was thinking was content. That if you are going to be an effective communicator, you can't just get up here and just do a song and dance and yell and scream. There has to be content. There has to be logos. There has to be something that you have to say, and maybe bits of information. For us, every time Pastor Patrick would stand up here, his logos, his content, as well as a Pastor Carter or Pastor Will or Pastor Ham, they're gonna come. This is their logos. This is the word. This is the Bible. This is what we believe is the content that can change people's lives. When Emmanuel was sharing tonight, his logos was Jesus changed me. That was the content. This is my story. Jesus came in and changed. There has to be content, logos. That's the first thing. Write the second word down. Here's the second word, another Greek word, and it's the Greek word ethnos, ethnos. What does that sound like? It sounds like ethics. It sounds like ethnicity. And that's exactly where we get those words from. In fact, what Aristotle was saying is that you can have content, but watch this now, but ethnos is you better live out what you're saying. You can't just say it. You have to have a lifestyle that matches. Your ethnos has to match your logos. Because if all you got is logos, then what you do is you become, in a sense, you become a Broadway actor, and you don't begin to have what or living out what you're talking about. In fact, the Bible even mentions that in Romans chapter 2. Paul says this. He says, you people who talk about don't steal, he goes, do you steal? He was challenging their ethnos. He says, you tell people don't commit adultery. He goes, do you commit adultery? He was challenging ethnos. He was saying, don't just say it, but you have to live it. It has to be a lifestyle. And it's a life that will speak even louder than your logos at times. And this is so important to realize, because if your ethnos is messed up, then your logos doesn't mean anything. You can have great logos, but if your ethnos is not right, if you're not living what you're talking, then we have a word for that. We call that hypocrisy. And so that's important. So here is an old Greek father who is telling us, really going all the way back hundreds and thousands of years, telling us that our ethnos has to match our logos. But it is the third level of communication, which is the big one, that I want to show you in a story, and I want to take you close to a cemetery and then bring you right into the cemetery and show you a third level, which I think makes all the difference in the world. And you're going to see the third level communication in a second. I want to take you to John 11. The man's name in the story is about Lazarus. He is a guy who is healthy. He gets sick, and shortly he is going to die in the story. And then Jesus is going to show up. Let me read to you the beginning of the story and make a few comments and then show you third level communication. Remember, first level logos, second level ethnos. We haven't told you the third level yet. Watch this now. Verse 1, John chapter 11. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. And we'll see all three of these characters shortly. And it was the Mary who anointed our Lord with ointment, wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Verse 3, the sisters therefore sent to him, to Jesus, "Lord, behold, the one whom you love is sick." That's important. We'll come back to that. Verse 4, but when Jesus heard it, he said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified by it." Now Jesus loved Martha, her sister, and he loved Lazarus. Now verse 6 gets a little crazy. Verse 6, when therefore he heard that Lazarus was sick, he stayed 2 days longer in the place that he was. Let me just stop there, because I want to deal with just two issues before I get to third level here. Here are the two kind of paradoxes, the conundrums, the problems that I have with the story that sometimes kind of mess us up, not only as Christians, but these are kind of the issues I've got to deal with when I'm talking to people in a Starbucks, not just people from a pulpit at Times Square Church who want to listen, but when I'm talking to someone in a coffee shop or in a diner that I'm just trying to share the gospel for the very first time. Here are the two problems that we have here. Let me try to spell them out for you. It's verse 3 and verse 5, and that's this. Lazarus is sick, and the Bible says, and Jesus loves him. See, there's kind of this problem that we have sometimes, and we don't like to say it, but we kind of think that once you become a Christian, you kind of get a get-out-of-jail-free card. How many know that is not true? That you don't get saved and everything goes great, or you get saved and you never get sick again. That's not true. Just look at my right foot. This is because what we think is we think, well, if kind of like the Job thing. Well, if you're sick, you must have done something wrong, and you must have done, you may have sinned, you may have done all this stuff. This is the hard part, and this is the part that we've got to deal with. When I did this thing, we were at a staff picnic. I stepped off. It was nothing. I mean, when I tell you the story, it's so embarrassing. I mean, I'm walking. I'm stepping off. It was a pitcher's mound. Absolutely, that's true. Derek Jeter wasn't around. It was some girl up at the plate, and I'm just throwing a little softball to her. And the ball just pops up, and I literally just push off the mound, and out of nowhere, my Achilles ruptures. It just breaks. I have 7 days to get surgery for them to connect it, or it gets very serious at that point. So that's exactly what they did. But for the last 7 weeks, I couldn't put any pressure on it. That's why I'm so excited to at least be walking around a little bit. I'll come back to the pulpit once in a while, not just to lean on it and just to kind of take some pressure off it. But I am so happy to be walking. But it was easy to be a little bit spiritual in the beginning. God, show me what you want to show me and talk to me. I know thou lovest me. And so you're talking all King James and everything to God just to kind of let him know that, you know, you're okay with this. But then I hit a point where I'm going, I'm starting to doubt this because because when I learned how serious this was, and I'm just going, I want out of this thing. This thing started to really, when I found out I was going to be 6 weeks in a cast and another 3 weeks in a boot and can't put pressure on it and I can't even walk upstairs. I got to do everything with one foot. I started to get angry. But the part that made me the worst, that I just kind of got fed up with God, was the part that I felt I couldn't cancel this one plane ticket, was to go see my mom, my 92-year-old mom, who is, I mean, she is a diva. This lady at 92 still drives every Saturday to get her hair done and her nails done before she goes to church. So you can be 92 and vain, still vain. So I show up to see her, and here's what's crazy. I can't even drive the car. I'm sitting in the passenger seat letting my 92-year-old mom drive me around. Totally embarrassing and humiliating as I'm trying not even to look up until I realize my 92-year-old mom drives fast. And I mean, it's like I'm going like, hey, slow down. I know you're going to see Jesus sooner than I am, but I wasn't expecting us to do this together. So it's like, if one of us are going, lady, it's you. But I have some years to live because you're closer to Jesus or closer to getting to Jesus than I am. I'm just telling you what I had to tell her to slow down. But then I was humiliated when she goes, I want to go to Target. And, well, for that may not be a sophisticated, I know this is Manhattan, Target. And so we were sitting there, and she goes, I want to go to Target to buy some gifts for the kids, for my four kids. So we go there, and this is where it got bad. We got into Target, and here she's walking around, and I've got to take the electric cart that I'm sitting in this thing with my foot hanging out. And I'm driving, and they don't even go fast. And I'm sitting there, and they're all beeping. And every time you hit the gas, you hear, and my mom is like, has these pumps on, walking in front of me. And here I am going, can you slow down? I can't even catch up to you. Can you? And she's looking at me, breathing heavy, like, and just clip-clopping around, walking through this place. And at that point, I said, hey, God, you said you love me, and now I got a 92-year-old woman who's getting on my nerves. I know she birthed me, but this is just a little bit too much. Because when you get sick and when your life gets interrupted and something begins to mess up your world, we start blaming God. We start getting ticked at God, going like, and this is what our accusation is. I thought you loved me. Why would you let something like this happen to me or to my father, to my mother, to my best friend? And this is the part that so many people I face and have to talk through with so many folks, this whole issue of if there is a God, then why do people suffer? Why do good people suffer? But you have to go all the way back to who's good. And that's the issue you have to deal with. But this is a whole nother apologetic issue. So that's the first conundrum. The second thing that really bothered me about this, before we get to third level communication, because it gets worse to me. Jesus loves Lazarus. He gets sick. And then the Bible says, look at verse 6. It says, when he finds out that the one whom he loves is sick, he stays 2 days longer. Like, seriously? Like, I thought that if you love somebody, you like take off running. That's what I thought it should say. I kind of feel like it should say, when Jesus heard that he who he loved is sick, Jesus ran to Bethany. And it just says this. He says, hey, call the airlines and see if we can get a departure 2 days later. Like, and in his mind, and the story bears this out, he's thinking, we need him to go from sickness to death. And this is the part that becomes a little bit crazy. He has no rush to go after him. See, I would think if you're a Christian that this speeds things up. Like, he loves us, so he should be there. I'm one of those guys that I am, if there's any fruit of the Spirit that I need help with, it is patience. Anybody else with me? My goodness. driving here to this church, driving just from the 59th Street Bridge to here. What is wrong with you people? Why can't cars move in this city? What are you looking at? Why are there trucks here? Why are there people here? Why is this happening? And I'm sitting there going like, how can it take so long to go three blocks? Anybody ever think that here? And forget going to a toll booth in the Lincoln Tunnel or the anybody like me going, you're trying to pick the shortest line and it never works. It's always the person that can't find their money or their thing doesn't work or is expired, and it just seems like I never pick the right thing. I will when Cindy sends me shopping, I will discard items just so I can go to the express lane. I will sit there. If I have 14 items, I'm trying to figure out what do we actually need that I can get rid of 14 and 13. So I'm going like, Oreos, yes, toilet paper, no. And so thinking we can just get through this. And then when I get into the line, anybody ever do this? You start counting other people's stuff to make sure that they, and you like, you're looking at it. I don't tell them that they're, that they shouldn't be there, but I will clear my throat. I will just kind of go, just because you have five cans of tuna, this is not by genre. You have, if it's five cans, that is five items. It's not five cans of tuna, one. Three things of paper towel, two. No, that's eight. That's not two. So I get upset because I think there, you should play by the rules. And the rules is, if God loves you, he should come quickly to help you. That's what he's supposed to do. Because if there's a problem, especially in your life, it's supposed to speed things up. Like when I had the boot on the cast, it was helping me get through lines at the airport. People would look at the cast going, oh, let's push him straight through. This guy's dying here. Not a cast, he's dying. And Jesus waits two more days. It's almost crazy to think, how in the world does Jesus do this? Because what frustrates us about Jesus is when, one, our world gets interrupted and we thought God loves us, or number two, when God starts taking too slow when you're expecting him to do stuff a lot quicker. We're on a stopwatch and God's using a calendar and we're going, this is not working like I want it to work. And this is where things kind of get us upset. And this is what kind of can get us upset with the story, because when Jesus finally shows up in Bethany to visit sick Lazarus, Lazarus isn't sick, but Lazarus is dead. And what I want to show you is this third level of communication when Jesus shows up. And just a challenge for us tonight, as a student, college, whether you're in the work world, whether you're on a high school campus, I want to show you something tonight, which I think is what every one of us, including the speaker tonight, needs to hear. And it's this third level. Jesus shows up, and I want you to see this in your Bible. Jesus shows up at Bethany, and then this is what happens. When he gets there, the Bible says, verse 20, Martha, therefore, when she heard that Jesus was coming, she went out to meet him, but Mary was still in the house. And I want you to see this. Watch this now, students. Verse 21, Martha, therefore, said to Jesus, don't miss these words, because we're about to talk about third level in a second. Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. Let me read these words again. Martha, therefore, said to Jesus, Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. What she was saying was, if you would have come when I asked you, you would have gotten here when he was sick and not when he was dead. And not only dead, but if you read down into the 30s, around verse 39 or so, it says he stinks he's been dead for 4 days. Because you left 2 days later and then made the journey, and now he, King James says, stinketh, is what it says. This is where the problem is. So this is what's kind of crazy. So she says, Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. And I want you to see Jesus' response. Jesus says, if you look down at it, he says, I am the resurrection and the life. And he goes through and says that her brother will rise again and will rise again on that last day in verse 24. Now, here's what's amazing. Don't miss this, students. Jesus responds, I am the resurrection and the life. And what she gets is she gets a right message, she gets good theology, she gets correct words, listen to me, but her brother is still dead. What Jesus said is absolutely true. He will rise again. It will happen on the last day. He is the resurrection and the life. But when it's all said and done, her brother is still dead. Now, this is where it gets crazy. Look down at your Bible. I'm gonna read this, say a few things, and we'll close tonight. Look at Martha again, verse 21. Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. Look with me at verse 32. When Mary came where Jesus was, saw him, she fell at his feet and said to him, Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. Look at me again. Look up here. Verse 21, Martha says, Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Verse 32, Mary says, get this now, the same exact words. Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. Think of this. Martha, Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Mary comes and says, listen to this gate. Mary says, Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Same exact words. And what happens? She gets the attention of Jesus. She says the same exact words. You want to see what happens? Look at verse 33. The Bible says he's moved by her words. Verse 34, his response is not a sermon, but where did you lay him? Verse 35, the verse that all of us have memorized, Jesus wept. And now you're sitting there thinking to yourself, listen, you're even ahead of the game. You don't even have to memorize 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. You just go, hey, I got mine down, John 11:35, Jesus wept. But listen to this. This is amazing. They both say the same words. Don't miss this. Don't miss this tonight. They both say the same words. Martha gets a sermon. Mary gets the emotions of Jesus. And not only that, Jesus goes, he's moved. He weeps. Where is he? Jesus goes to the graveside and is eventually going to say, Lazarus, come forth, and a resurrected brother's going to come. And here's what's crazy. How in the world can they both say the same exact things? One leaves with a message and a sermon. The other leaves with a resurrection. There is something about this third level communication that I think Mary demonstrates. Level one is logos. There has to be content. There has to be word for us that believe in Jesus. Level two, ethnos. We can't just say stuff. We've got to live what we say. We've got to live out the very thing that we talk to people about, that we want to share with people about. It would be hypocrisy for me to get up here and talk about Jesus and to be an atheist. That's the ethnos part. I've got to be in love with Jesus. But here's the third level that Aristotle says. Write this down. It's not only logos and ethnos. The third level is pathos. And that word means passion. He says, not only do you need to have content, and not only do you need to live what you've just said, listen to me now, he says, but there better be a passion and an emotion behind you that says, I am sold out on this whole thing. This whole thing has consumed my life. Listen, this is third level. This is third level, logos, content, ethnos, lifestyle. Pathos is if you believe it, then it's got to just consume you. Listen, you can go to any church and find a sermon, but when you find Jesus, you can get a resurrection. We don't need more sermons in this age. We need resurrections in this age and in this generation. You know what pathos is? You know what passion is? It is to be deeply moved. You are not only believing it, but you are so affected by it. It makes you emotional. My goodness, if we have that third level like Mary had, who knows in your family who can rise again? Who knows what student can rise again? What professor can rise again? You know what's even crazier? Webster's dictionary defines passion, definition number one. Listen to this. Definition number one as a compelling emotion. Watch this now. But Webster says, you know what definition number two is? You ready for this? The sufferings of Jesus on the cross What was the name of Mel Gibson's movie called what? Listen, The Passion. How in the world did we come up that the cross that we celebrate on Good Friday means passion? Listen to me. How do we come up with that? Because you know why? You know why? Because what God was telling us was, I am passionate about my son dying for this planet. God is passionate over the cross that he allowed his son to die on. That's why it's God's passion. The passion of the Christ, the passion of God, the cross of Jesus points to everything that God is passionate about. And God is passionate about redemption. Because when you do things and say things, get ready for this, and sing things out of obligation, and it's just what we do at the gate, you leave this place with a good sermon. But if all of a sudden the words that you sing on the screen, how great is our God, he is my deliverer, my healer, when they get inside of you, you don't leave with just a good sermon, you leave with a resurrection, and you leave with something very powerful that can take place in his house. And the problem is that some of us are leaving with just good sermons every Sunday at 10, 3, and 6. On a Tuesday night, we're leaving with just the words on the screen and learning Jesus is the resurrection. That's true. But I still have a dead brother that needs to rise again. I still need a miracle. And this is what passion. Passion is not about a comfortable life. Passion is about following a conviction, no matter what the cost and no matter who is watching. Let me finish with these three quick things, because I think Mary demonstrates what passion is in the verses here. Verse 31, look at this. Verse 31, the Bible says when she hears about Jesus coming, it says that all of a sudden when Mary saw him, she rose up quickly. Write this word down, urgency. I think passion has urgency to it. It's not gonna wait for anybody. It's not gonna wait for people. It looks at as time. Don't miss this, students. Passion looks at time as so valuable. You start to look at and you kind of go, you know what? I don't wanna waste time. We're not by any means. I mean, Cindy and I try to be good parents with our kids, but we try to remind them, even at a young age, my son who just became a teenager and my daughter who's becoming a teenager, we're trying to tell them on how important time is. And so they have iPads, and so they'll play games on it and stuff like that. And so sometimes, and they know not to come to me when they get a high score on the game, because I say the same thing every time. They're going, look at this, Clash of Clans, look at this, da-da-da-da. I got high score. I said, you know what high score means? They go, yes. I said, high score means unemployed. Nobody is ever gonna hire you because you got high score on Clash of Clans and your clan has done all this stuff. No one's gonna go, oh, you got the high score? You are hired. In fact, you get 6 digits. I said, don't waste time. You can play it, but just realize it has no value when it's all said and done. High score means unemployed. I found this out. Someone was pointing out there is a new watch coming out, and it's called the Death Watch. And what you program into this watch is you program everything from your cholesterol, you program into it any sicknesses. They have ways of doing this. They go through from your age to your family history, and everything gets programmed into this watch, probably via through the internet. And then all of a sudden, this watch begins to look at me who turned 50 years old, a half a century. And all of a sudden, the watch then starts going backwards and estimating how much time you have left. How many are getting that watch? It estimates everything and go, and it starts counting backwards saying, this is how much time. That puts things into perspective. Talk about an urgency. Mary goes, oh my goodness, I'm not gonna sit around here and wait. I've gotta get something done. My brother is dead. I need something to happen here. And sometimes it takes a little bit of a jolt to realize golly, I'm 50 years old. I walked in with my kids recently into some Dunkin' Donuts or Tim Hortons, some crazy donut place we walked in. It wasn't Krispy Kreme, because I would have remembered that. But we walked into some donut place, and as we walked in, this lady goes, or this guy goes to me, he goes, man, you look like somebody famous. And so I'm going like, well, guess. And I had in mind some names he could say. So I'm just thinking like George Clooney, and I mean, it was just, I'm thinking of all these names. And then he goes, you look like Tommy Lee Jones. I said, hold on. I said, Tommy Lee Jones? He's 77 years old. I said, are you serious? I said, put those donuts down. Get out of here. No donuts for anybody. No one eats donuts today because he is not in the spirit. And then you start to realize that I am getting a little gray. Not like completely gray. I'm kind of like read Fantastic Four gray, but not like crazy gray. But you start to realize, hey, you're getting older. And the death watch says you got to start thinking at 50 years old. And there needs to come an urgency in us that says, you know what? I need God to do something in my family, in my neighborhood, with the people that I love. And we need today, especially amongst this generation, an urgency to rise up. Now, what happens is, I think that's part of one of the ingredients of it. Let me give you this quickly. The second one is this. Look at verse 31 again. This is what it says. Verse 31. She gets up, Mary begins to get up, and I love this. She rose up quickly and went out, and watch this now, and went out, and they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb. And all of a sudden, instead of waiting for people to lead her, people are following her. They're following her urgency. All of a sudden, her passion is leading everybody else. That's what happens with passionate people. That's what happens with those that want that third level to get a hold of Jesus. You don't care what the person next to you is doing. You don't care. Sometimes I watch students, sometimes they're looking around. If people are lifting up their hands, they're going, oh, okay, then it's okay. Then it's, no, you do this. This is what you do on this song. And then what do you do? Who cares what they're doing? If you love God, listen, You need to look, in fact, look at the person next to you and say, I don't care what you're doing. Tell them that right now. Say, look at the person on the other side. Tell them this. Say, I don't have time for you right now. Because right now, just do this. I'm gonna lift my hands to Jesus. It doesn't matter what you do. I'm gonna worship him for who he is. And it doesn't matter what you do. Sit there like this. Do your thing. Chew your gum. Text your boo. It doesn't matter. I've got a job to do, and I'm going to worship God. Third level is urgent. Third level gets people to follow them. They're not waiting for you to do your thing. And finally, as the musicians come, let me tell you what third level is. Look at verse 32. It says that she just fell at his feet, different than Mary. Then Martha. Martha just comes up and just goes, Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother wouldn't have died. Not Mary. Mary rises up quickly, urgency. She starts moving to Jesus and people start following her. She didn't say, hey, come follow me. She just goes, I've got to get to him. And finally it says she fell at his feet. There's almost like this desperation that's there. That she begins to say, I am desperate for you to be here. I'm desperate to talk to you. I'm desperate for you to do something and to say something. Last night, after coming home from church, we ate a meal as a family and kids were doing their homework and stuff. So I went into the kitchen and I clicked on Thursday Night Football, wondering if the Raiders were ever going to win a game. And they did. It was a miracle. They won a game in pouring rain. It was a miracle. Well, what I did was I just kind of took a bag of popcorn, threw it in, and was eating popcorn, watching this whole thing. You know what's crazy? What is crazy to me is I don't understand popcorn. This is what I don't understand. All these kernels are in the same bag. They get put in the same spot. They're under the in the same little square microwave. They have the same heat hitting it, but some of those kernels will not budge, no matter what you do. But the other kernels can be in the same environment, and as soon as the heat hits, and as soon as something happens, bam, they pop up and going like, whoa, look at me. Look at, I'm here. I was brown, but now I'm white. And all of a sudden, this thing just changes because it's amazing to me that you can have people sit in the same room, listen to the same music, hear, read the same words off a screen as these three people are giving, singing with pathos. They have logos to it. They have ethnos to it. And people will still sit there like some uncooked popcorn kernel and just sit there and stare at you like we're singing some foreign song. And then there's crazy folk in this place. I was watching you at the top. Right there. I was watching him. Man, my good, every song, he's like got actions and things, and you were singing like a breaking of chain song, and he was breaking. He was going, I'm going like, that's pathos. That's pathos. He was breaking chains. He was worshiping. He was doing his thing. But yet some of you can read the same words and stare at it like it's a foreign language. And my thing is this: God, help us not to sit in this place Friday after Friday. We need people to pop up, lift those hands, and say, we need God again. Stand with me. Play something. Jesus says probably the craziest thing before resurrection happens. This is what he says. Almost the craziest request, because in the few verses, he is going to come and he is going to cry out in verse 43 with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And a sick man, a dead man, who used to be sick and is now 4 days dead, is about to pop up at the voice of God. But Jesus does something crazy here. This is what he says. He looks at everybody, and in verse 39, he says these words. Remove the stone. Remove the stone. I thought that was strange for this reason. Don't you think that the man that's about to call the dead to rise up, don't you think he could have walked up there and go, stone, move. Lazarus, come forth. And he doesn't. He says, you move the stone. And then I'll go in and breathe resurrection. Do you know what he was saying? I need you to do what you can do so I can do what you can't do. Did you get that? Okay, this middle group, my man here is all, he got it. This part, this area is a little unholy. So let me give you a chance again, okay? What Jesus said was this: I need you to do what you can do so then I can walk in and do what you can't do. Okay, they're better still. They may go to heaven, but I want you just to listen. Here's the deal. Listen to me close. What pathos is, what passion, what third level communication is, God forbid any student here leaves with just a sermon tonight. If you leave with a sermon tonight, then I've totally missed the mark. And every week, Pastor Patrick misses it. And whoever, if you leave here, and these singers, we miss it. We miss it. If all they leave is with songs and knowing the lyrics, we miss it as musicians that are trying to leave. If all we get to teach people is, hey, read the lyrics, do this, and no one leaves with the resurrection. No one leaves with the faith that God can do. But you've got to do something. You may have to just get out of your seat and say, you know what? God's not going to hover me over these seats and bring me to an altar. I'm gonna have to look at the person next to me that maybe I brought and I gotta leave there because I gotta go, listen, I know we're together and I know you brought, we're here together and we texted today, but I'm gonna just, excuse me, I gotta move so God could do what I can't do. So God can come and touch me. Because when there is that passion, when there is that pathos, when there's that third level communication, we get the heart of Jesus. We get the emotions of Jesus. We get Jesus who's going, where do you want me to go? Show me the tomb. Show me who you want resurrected. How many have someone in your apartment, in your house, or your family that needs a resurrection? How many of you have someone, they are, what the Bible says, dead in their trespasses and sins. And you need a resurrection to take place. God goes, what I need for you to do is get my attention. Don't just say the words. Live the words. Feel these words. How great is our God. The song is just on my heart. Do we know I'm desperate for you? How does that start? What is the verse? This is the air I breathe. I love that song. And can we just for a moment tonight here at the gate just say, God, protect us every Friday night for just knowing the lyrics, for leaving with a good sermon. Forgive us for the nights that we've got so much Martha in us that we know how to say the words, we know how to sing the words, we know how to show up for Sunday in between services and do our little small group thing, and we know how to listen to Pastor Carter and Pastor Patrick, and we know how to do this thing. But God, let it sink into our souls. Let it not just be stuff on a screen. Let it be words deep in our spirit that move us. Don't let me be some kernel of popcorn that just sits there while I'm looking and everyone's popping up and everyone's doing stuff. And what is it, God? It's the same music. It's the same song. We're in the same building, in the same church. It's the same time of day. And I'm just sitting here. Break chains. Resurrect. Make me desperate for you tonight. And if you're here tonight, you just go, hey, Pastor Tim, I'm there. If it means I just got to get to an altar and just go, God, third level, that's what I want. Third level, not just singing words, not just lyrics. Let them live inside of me. As we sing this, I'm going to ask you, if you're just going, I need that tonight. I know, and not only do I know people that need to be resurrected, I need to be resurrected tonight. I need that thing to touch my soul tonight. Golly, all the Logos people with content. Those are the ones that got so angry at the movie Noah. Oh, it's not right. It's Logos. Okay, we got it. But if you're going to judge other people that way, the Bible says before you judge anybody else, judge yourself. Yes. Good night. Jesus said it flat out. Jesus just goes, he says, why are you so gifted in seeing specks that you can't even see a log? Oh, don't go see Noah. Don't go see. Okay, but what about you? What about you? What about your life? That's the ethnos. And then once we start dealing with our ethnos, we start moving towards that pathos. And so whether you're sitting here, you may be listening right now at the North Jersey campus with Raphael and Brad, and maybe God's speaking to your heart there or right here in Manhattan. What I'm going to ask is, as we sing this, this is the air I breathe. Like a stone that needs to be moved. Just move that person next to you. Just go, I got to get to an altar because I've got to get to him. I'm desperate for him right now. As we sing this, I want you to come as we're going to open up these altars tonight. Come on, let's sing this, Vicky. Come on, let's begin. Some of you just need to get by and just say, I'm coming to the feet of Jesus tonight. Come on, this is the air. I want you just for a moment, close your eyes, and I want you just to lift your hands to the Lord right now. We're going to sing this again. I want you to say this with me. I want you to say, Jesus, I need you. I am desperate for you. Put an urgency in my heart. Put a I don't care in my heart. I don't care who's next to me. I don't care who's watching me. You are my audience. You are my focus. You are my passion. And you are worthy of praise. God, help me not to leave this place with just a sermon. I need a resurrection. Say it again. I need a resurrection. So I come to your feet and I say, Jesus, Jesus, I need you. Now, come on, hold those hands up to the Lord. Just hold them. Would you open up your mouth right now and then tell him I'm desperate for you. Come on, sing it.
Thank you, Jesus. Lord, we just want to thank you tonight for meeting us so powerfully, speaking to our hearts, God, changing us. We continue to ask that you would draw us after you, that we might run together, Lord. Lord, we want to run with you, Lord. We thank you that you will finish the good work you began in us. We yield ourselves to you. We say, have your way. Holy Spirit, have your way. Have your way in us. Have your way in us, Holy Spirit. We give you complete control. We give you complete control, oh God. Lord, we love you. We just thank you for loving us. Thank you for choosing us, Lord. You chose us, Lord. You chose us. You chose us, Lord. We thank you, Lord. We honor you. We pray that when we leave this place, we would sense your brooding presence over our lives. Lord, as we commute home, God, as we those that will be going to the retreat, as we commute to the retreat, God, just be with us. Continue to draw us, Lord. Continue to draw us and help us. Give us hearts to continually say yes, Lord. Yes to your will. Yes to your way. Father, we thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. We're desperate for you, Lord. We're desperate for you, Lord Jesus. We need you, Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' name. Amen. Praise God.